Spiritual decision. Way up, like you want to be first in line. Awesome. All right, you can put them down. I'm going to challenge you, teenagers. If I was the devil, I'm going to test you. And I would just say this. I would expect a lot of weird things starting tomorrow. When you get home, you're going to have weird things happen that you just say, man, that is so weird. You're going to have whatever decision you made. If I'm the devil, I'm going to test you. I'm going to tempt you. And so don't go home tomorrow and think, I'm good. You need to go home tomorrow and say, man, I got to pay attention. Because Satan is going to come after me. It's who he is. He hates you. He hates God. And he does not want... And would you agree with me? Wouldn't it be sad if your decision only lasted till tomorrow? Wouldn't that be disappointing? I hope that when you make... I tell people when I was a pastor, I don't want you to be stirred. I want you to be changed. There's a lot of people who get stirred, right? Walk out of the message. Good message, pastor. That was a great sermon. But their life never changes. That's not the goal of the gospel. Remember... Baking, you can't put an ingredient in or leave it out, it doesn't change the product. And so let me just remind you that as you go home tomorrow, Satan is going to test the decisions you've made this week. It's who he is. And you're going to have some of the craziest stuff happen to you. I just was at another camp the week before this. I work with a lot of teenagers, and a lot of teenagers are going, Dr. Jim, you will not believe what happened when I got home. And that next week, all kinds of crazy stuff happened that never happens to me. Well, that's because Satan's testing you. But I want to speak this morning on hope. Not quite a year ago, I got a call from a good friend of mine who has actually worked at a different camp. And his son, a senior in high school, went home to his parents' house, got out his parents' gun, and shot himself in their bedroom and committed suicide. If you do any study at all, the largest group of people that commit suicide in America are teenagers. And what I would say is it's pretty tragic when a teenager loses hope. When you get to a point in your life where you say, there's nothing worth living for, my problems are too big, and let me just say this, teenagers, there's always hope. That's the whole point of the sermon this morning. But don't make a permanent solution to a temporary problem. If you commit suicide, you're making a permanent solution to a temporary problem. You think the problem is so big, it can't be fixed. If you commit suicide, that is true. But let me challenge you, there's always hope, teenager. In a group this large, some of you have a tough home life. This has to be the case. Some of you, as you've heard me speak and as you've gotten to see other teenagers, you're like, man, I wish my home life was like their home life. A group this big, some of you are getting picked on in school. Some of you go to school, you're getting picked on, your teachers don't like you, and it's even worse because you're homeschooled. And you're like, I mean, that's the worst, right? I'm homeschooled and my teacher doesn't like me. That's tough. And teenagers, I don't know what you're going through, but I want to challenge you. A lot of teenagers are going through some tough things. And the worst thing that can happen to you as a teenager is that you lose hope. And you get to the point where you say, hey, nothing's going to get any better. And if you've been through a breakup, very painful. I have no idea what's going on in all of your lives. I only know just a handful of you, honestly. But I would just say, as I know teenagers, there's probably a pretty good group of you this morning that are discouraged. Life has been hard. And you really haven't had a lot of people to talk to, and sometimes you talk to people and they didn't care and nothing changed. What happens is you start to lose hope. Those of you that play sports, have you ever been on a bad team? Say, yes, I go to a Christian school. I've been on a bad team. We get smoked every time we play everybody else. You know, if you're on a bad team and you get beat all the time, after a while, what happens? You lose hope, right? You're just like, yay! Can't wait to go and get crushed again. This is going to be fun. But if you're on a good team, you kind of go into every game thinking, hey, we got a chance to win. In fact, I think I was talking to you. Didn't you say you were 29-1? So, Mr. Basketball here, just do it. But anyway, he's not Mr. Basketball, but he's a basketball player. But he was on a team that went 29-1. In fact, when he was talking to me the other night, guess what? 29-1. That means they won 29 games, they lost one. Guess which game he wants to talk about? The one, right? We should have won that one. That's a good team. That's a team that says, kind of when we go into a game, we win most of the time. And because we win most of the time, we go into games pretty hopeful. Like, we kind of think we can beat these guys. That's someone who has hope versus someone on a bad team that gets spanked every time. They kind of go into a game saying, I don't think we got a chance. And thankfully, the Bible has something to say about hope. If you're here in 2 Thessalonians 2, let's look in verse 13 to 17. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I really want to focus on these last three verses. Therefore, brethren, he's talking to Christians, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God even our Father hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. I just titled the message this morning, Good Hope. Let's open in word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, you know the hearts of every teenager in this room. You know the hearts of the teens who, even at the end of a very fun week, they're discouraged. God, you know teens who are dreading going home tomorrow. You know the teens in this room that have a tough situation. And God, I know that you care about them. I know you want to give them hope this morning. And God, maybe there's some teenagers that are so discouraged, they just are convinced that nothing can change. Their situation can never get better. God, remind them that with you there is always hope. Use this message in any and every way you want to, especially to encourage the teenagers in this room. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me first of all say you have to be a Christian to have hope. The Bible says if you're not a Christian, you don't have hope. Hell is real. I wish it wasn't, but it is. So I'm really preaching to the Christian teens this morning. And if you're still here at the end of a week and you say, you know what, I don't want to be a Christian, that is your choice, and that's okay. I mean, it's not okay, but that's between you and the Lord. But for the rest of you who said, you know what, I am a Christian. I do want to live for God. You know what? Christians go through difficult things. Hal Lindsey made a statement that said, man can live about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, but only for 1 second without hope. I believe that he has a point there. 1 Corinthians 13:13, the Bible says, and now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love, because God is love. Because of who God is and how much he loves you. John 3:16, every time something goes wrong in your life, Satan's going to be the first one to whisper and say, God doesn't love you. God doesn't care. And every time you hear that God doesn't love me and God doesn't care, you need to remember, how much does God love you? He loves you this much. He died on the cross, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. When I got the call to go to Faith, it was a very hard decision. I didn't know anyone at Faith. I'd been at my church 18 years. People love me. I love them. And it was exhausting. The day we left, we planted 4 churches. They canceled all their Sunday night services, all the churches, as a surprise to me. We had about 900 or 1,000 people show up, and they all wanted to say goodbye to Joan and I. A 3-hour receiving line. I can tell you, I don't know anyone I would stand in line for 3 hours to say goodbye to. And we cried out. We couldn't cry anymore. And every person's coming up saying, hey, our marriage wouldn't be together if it wasn't for you. Remember when we got saved? Remember when, I mean, they're just going down the list. And, I mean, we were crying, but no tears came out anymore. The next morning, we got up, and Faith made a deal with me that they wanted me right away. But I said, I want to find a pastor for our church. So I said, I'll tell you what, as long as I get there a week before school starts. And Faith said, okay, as long as you're here a week before school starts. So Joan and I were going to go down and spend a week in Yellowstone National Park. We had a fifth-wheel trailer. We needed a break. Got up the next morning. People from our church showed up at our house to say goodbye to us a second time. I mean, it was brutal. We finally get packed up. We get out there late. We get set up. And my mom calls, says, Jim, where are you? And I said, well, we just got to Yellowstone National Park. She said, you better head for home. Your younger sister's dying. We got up at 6 o'clock the next morning. We packed up. We were closing in a house in Ankeny. Been planning this for months. All of a sudden, they needed all the stupid paperwork. We're stopping at libraries in Montana to try and fax stuff. And at 1 o'clock, my mom called and said, Jim, your sister died. I can tell you, teens, I was as right with God as I've ever been in my life. That was a huge decision to leave my church and go to faith. I am as right with God as I've ever been, and this is the hardest thing I've ever... And if you're the preacher in the family, who do they want to do the funeral? They want me to do my sister's funeral. And they live 10 hours past faith. And I remember my wife couldn't drive the truck and trailer, so I'm driving the whole way, drove about 24 hours straight, got to the far side of Iowa. I was just so tired. I pulled into a rest area to sleep, and two semis came in on either side of me and didn't turn their engines off, and I couldn't sleep. So about 3:30 in the morning, I got up and just kept going to Faith, and I called Faith, and I said, you know what, I don't know how to tell you this, but my sister passed away. They need me to do the funeral, and they panicked at Faith. They said, you know what, I'd visited Faith three times in my lifetime, and they said, you have all this paperwork. You at least have to give us a day. You can't just go. You're the president. We start school in a week, and there's a ton of paperwork you have to sign. And they had an apartment there, and I said, okay, I'll go in. I'll take a shower, and then I'll go into work. And as I was pulling that trailer across the last part of Iowa, heat lightning was going across the sky. And you know what? I got mad. And who do you think I got mad at? God. You know, I was like, really, God? Like, really, in your great wisdom, this is the moment you're going to take my sister. Like, this couldn't have happened a month back when I was surrounded by a church family. By the way, teenagers, the most lonely place you'll ever be is when you don't have a church. And we all need a church family. I was like, God, you couldn't have waited a couple months till I got used to Faith. I didn't even know where I was going to go to church at Faith. I went in, took a shower, had to work all day, closed in the house. I was up for like 37, 38 hours straight. Went to bed, got up the next morning, drove the 10 hours to my family's house. If you've been to a funeral of a sibling, and maybe some of you have, that is the rottenest feeling you'll ever feel. To stand at that cemetery and see your sister lowered into a grave. And you know what you feel at that moment? You feel a little hopeless. And it took me a while to get over it. And I honestly, my sister was a Christian. I know she's in heaven today, and it was sort of weird for me to be mad at the God who was taking care of my sister. That's really what God used to help me get over it. I already told you 2 years ago, I was out in New York and I got the call that my mom fell off a ladder, hit her head, and knocked her out. Mom was in perfect health. We'd just been together for my oldest daughter's wedding. I mean, my mom had zero health issues. She's in her early 70s, but just perfect health. Ambulance showed up. She was still unconscious. They took her to the hospital. They got her to the hospital, and the doctor said, you know what? She has swelling on the brain. This is no problem. We see this all the time. We're just going to relieve the pressure. I was 5 hours away in New York. I can cut across Canada to get to Michigan. I said, you know, I'm just going to come over and just see Mom tonight. You know, I mean, that's a pretty traumatic thing she's been through. I was halfway across Canada. My dad called and said, Jim, where are you? And I said, well, I'm about halfway across Canada. And he said, you need to pull the car over. And I pulled the car over. My dad said, the surgeons have just come out. They've been working on Mom for 3 hours, and they just told us they cannot stop the swelling. And they just come out and said, your mom's going to die. But they're going to try and keep her alive till you can get here. But you need to pick up the pace. So I picked up the pace. I got to the hospital I've never been to. There were people waiting for me right at the bottom. They immediately took me up to the critical care unit. I walked in. My mom's head is bandaged. She's still unconscious. She's on a ventilator. I had a sister who also moved to Ankeny, and she was coming around Chicago, got stuck in traffic. The doctors came in and said, your mom's going to code. We've done everything we can to keep her alive, but she's going to code, and if she codes, it will be really terrible. That's not going to be how you want your last memory of your mom. We recommend you take her off the ventilator, but we promise you that when you do that, she will die. And teens, I can picture it like it was yesterday, and I don't want to get emotional, but... My dad was holding my mom's hand on that side of the bed. I was holding my mom's hand on this side of the bed. And teens, I can tell you, I begged God. God, don't let her die. God, when they take that ventilator off, let her keep living. Let her keep breathing. And they took that ventilator off. And I'm sorry, but in 10 minutes it went from a heartbeat to nothing. And I know what your dad was like, but I grew up with an old school dad. I think I've seen my dad in my lifetime cry 4 times. He didn't cry at my sister's funeral. At Christmas that year, we're all sitting around and said, hey, let's talk about Carrie, my youngest sister. And it got to my dad and he broke down. First time he cried, he said, I can't talk about Carrie. He tells a story that she was at the house when she died, and the funeral sent the hearse to come and get her, and they were going to take my sister out, and my dad said, no, I'm going to carry her out. I'm going to be her dad one last time. And my dad took my sister and carried her out to the hearse. I had never heard that story. And when that went to zero, my dad sobbed in a way that I've never in my lifetime before or since seen my dad cry. And I'm just telling you, teens, there's going to be moments in your life when you're going to feel hopeless. When the hurt you're going through is overwhelming to you. When the hurt you're going through and you're going to just feel like, where do I go? And some teenagers get so hopeless, the hurt is so deep, that they do a terrible thing and commit suicide. And yet God comes to us in this text and says, there is always hope if you're a Christian. And my mom is a believer. She's with the Lord. And I don't know what your hurt is today, but I'm just telling you, I know teens, and some teens carry a lot of hurt inside. I'm going to talk about bitterness and prayer tonight. But I just want you to know, sometimes you hear a preacher like me and you go, does that guy ever have any problems? Man, I've had some deep hurts. And I just want to challenge you that the only way I got through those things is God. Because sometimes, I'm just telling you, no matter what anyone said, that didn't comfort me. And it was even worse when people would say things like, your mom's in a better place. Well, that's great, but that doesn't make me feel any better. The only thing that I found that helped me was God and God's Word. I work with college students. Some of the deepest hurt that a college student is when they go through a breakup. You know, everyone else is like, it's just a breakup. Yeah, but if you go through a breakup, you know how painful that is. It hurts like fire. And maybe you've lost a parent already. Maybe you've lost a sibling. Maybe things aren't going good at school. And God comes back to this text. And if you're here, let's go back, if you would, to verse 15. Some of you maybe heard of a guy named Joshua Harris. Joshua Harris wrote a book called I Kissed Dating Goodbye. It was a good book on moral purity until you get married. But 2 years ago, he posted that he walked away from his faith. He was up at a gay pride parade in Vancouver, Canada, eating a rainbow-colored donut when he made that announcement. Not only did he walk away from his faith, he walked away from his wife. And for so many people that had read Joshua Harris and had thought he was the greatest thing since sliced bread, it was really discouraging. And for a lot of young people, they also kind of lost hope. And if you followed Ravi Zacharias, again, a lot of people put a lot of faith in Ravi Zacharias. And then all that junk came out earlier this year. In fact, when I first heard about it, I thought that can't be true. Until his organization came out and said it is all true. And teenagers, if you put your hope in a man, you can't put your hope in Dr. Jim, you can't put your hope in Craig, you can't put your hope in the camp director. Your hope has to be in Christ, because people will let you down. I love our college students, and they know it. I have 5 of them here. I love those guys. So fun to go out with Kenny last night and scorpion hunt. That's something we never have done in Iowa. I've never seen a scorpion in the wild till last night. But I tell you, I was glad I was with Kenny. And it freaked me out that we saw 15 scorpions in like a 5-minute walk. I'm like, this place is crawling with scorpions. This is crazy. I'm not just going to walk through the sand at night anymore around here. I was like, man, I have no idea there's scorpions everywhere around here. That's why they don't have to tell you you can't leave the campsite. As you leave the campsite, you could die out there. And I want to challenge you. Team, I already told you I had two assistant pastors that I had to let go in 2 weeks. Did that hurt my youth group in Canada? Hurt them terribly. Did some of my teenagers use those two pastors as an excuse to do wrong? Unfortunately, they did. And they were going off the rails, and I would go and talk to them, and I'd say, what are you doing? You know what they would say to me? Well, it's because of Pastor so-and-so. And I would just have to come back and say, no, you're making this choice. You can't blame, yeah, Pastor so-and-so, it's terrible what he did. Joshua Harris, unbelievable that he posts, he walks away from his faith after being kind of the leading speaker to teenagers on moral purity. And he chooses to make that announcement at a gay pride parade. You know what a lot of people did? They threw everything out with Josh Harris. So that's how Josh Harris says, I'm not going to church anymore. What a jerk. What a hypocrite. Teens, you're going to meet people like that your whole life. And teens, you can't lose hope in those moments. Because your hope can't be based on a Josh Harris. It can't be based on a Dr. Jim. Your faith has got to be based on Jesus Christ. He's the only one, teenagers, that will never let you down. And with Christ, there's always hope. Don't put your faith and hope in an institution, a professor, a pastor, or a church. Put it in God. Let's come back to our text. Verse 15. Therefore, brethren, talking to Christians, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. The idea of tradition here is not just like random thoughts. It's talking about gospel tradition. I mean, the Bible's being written as this is being done. And so he's saying, hang, stand fast and hang on to the word of God. Therefore, it's pointing back to verse 13, because you're beloved of the Lord and saved. We love him because he first loved us. God sent Jesus Christ to pay a terrible price for our sins and provide a place for us in heaven. I talked about hell, but let me tell you about heaven. The Bible says in Revelation, heaven is a place of no death, no sorrow, no crying, no more pain. Wouldn't you love to be in a place where you never cry again? Where there are no crutches, for those of you that have been limping around this week. Man, there's no pain. There's no sickness. I'll never go to another funeral once I get to heaven. Heaven is an amazing place, teenagers. And the Bible says when we go to a funeral, we sorrow, but not as those who have no what? No hope. Why? Because we have hope. Why? There's another life after this life. Your circumstances do not change your God. When I lost my sister, was God still good? God was still good, but you know what I thought? I don't think so. And for probably about 5 days, I really wrestled and said, if God was good, I'd still have a sister. But you know what? That's not true, teenagers. And I had to get to a point of saying, I don't understand this. This hurts like fire, but God is still good. Does God still love me? Man, I didn't feel very loved by God for a while there, but I want to tell you, God still loved Jim Tillotson, and he loved my sister Carrie. And every time you go through a tough circumstance in life, Satan's going to lie to you, and teenagers, you got to talk to yourself. Don't listen to yourself. Go back to the Word of God and say, when you say God doesn't love me, go quote John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. When you say God doesn't care, quote 1 Peter. Cast all your care on him. Why? Because he cares so much for you. And the Bible says you need to stand fast as we come back to this text. Stand fast and hold the traditions. These are present imperatives. The Bible says because of God's love for you, because circumstances don't change who Christ is and what he did for you on the cross, that he is to hold your ground, don't retreat. And because it's a present imperative, it's like keep on standing fast, keep on holding. I told you, when I remember the first night I came here and they said, what do you love about camp? I said, I love teenagers. I've been a youth pastor for 7 years and now I'm in a college ministry. I love young people. If I took teens to a lake with a floating dock, I don't know what it's like around here. Well, you don't have a lot of docks around here, I guess. But where I grew up in Minnesota, we had lots of lakes, lots of docks. You give half an hour with a bunch of teens in a floating dock, and it almost always becomes King on the Dock. Have you noticed that? You know what King on the Dock is? And there's one person's on the dock, and he's like, no one else is getting on here. Now, all the other teenagers are trying to get on there, swamp it, all charge him at the same time, knock him off. If you go way up north, we have to clear snow, and when we clear snow, we make mountains of snow. I mean, piles higher than this building. And so we have a game way up north called King of the Mountain. You know what King of the Mountain is? I'm on top of the mountain, and I'm not letting you get up here. And everyone else is charging the mountain to knock you off. And stand fast and hold on is the idea of saying, I'm not going to get knocked off. No matter what comes against me, no matter what's happening, I'm going to hang on and stand fast. And teens, what you hang on to and what you stand fast on matter. And that's why you got to hang on to this. Don't let anything keep you from reading this book every day. I gave you a two-a-day challenge, but maybe you say, that's too much. That's okay. Just read 5 minutes a day. Can God get 5 minutes of your day? Because if you can't read this book 5 minutes a day, you're going to get knocked down and beat up. Because you're going to go through hard things. I talked about some of my hard things. Some of you are going through hard things I don't know about, but I know teenagers. Teenagers go through hard things. Why do you think teenagers are the leading group committing suicide? Because teens have hard stuff. And teens get hopeless. And teens give up. You don't know me very well, but I'm not a quitter. My dad built that into me as a kid. I remember as a kid, we heated a house with wood, and we had to haul in enough wood for a week at a time. I don't know how old I was, maybe 10. And it's northern Minnesota, really cold. I'm hauling the wood in, and halfway through, I decided I was done. And I let my dad know that. Dad, I'm done. And my dad looked at me and said, actually, you're not. In fact, you're not going to come in the house until you finish. And he went in the house and locked the door. That's a mean dad, right? He told me to back up a truck and trailer. And I said, Dad, I can't do it. And my dad's old school. He's like, no, you're going to do it. And so I kept doing it, and I couldn't do it. I'm jackknifing the trailer. Everything's going wrong. And then I literally took the side mirror off the truck. I came so close to a tree, took the mirror off the truck. You know what I was convinced? Lesson's over. That was not how my dad saw it. My dad said, you're not quitting. I said, Dad, I don't have a side mirror. You should have thought about that before you took it off. It's like, wow. And my dad grew up in a broken home. He got saved when I was 5. I mean, my dad came from a rough background. But I guess what? I can back up a truck and trailer today. Why? Because my dad said, you're not quitting. And I just tell you, teenagers, there's too many teens who, when it gets tough, they quit. And teens, if I was Satan, and he is as real as God is, I would make it hard for you next week. And when he makes it hard for you next week, are you going to throw away the decisions you made this week? Are you going to say, man, Dr. Jim, that was kind of nice, but what a bunch of garbage. Man, I'm trying to do right. I love the Lord. And man, everything's going wrong this week. I would expect that. And when things go wrong, that's not when you run away from God, it's when you run to God, and when you hold fast. Like that dock, no one's knocking me off this dock. It's like King of the Mountain. I'm not getting knocked off this mountain. If you ever go fishing is fun when you catch fish. Have you noticed that? Some of you have been, I've been fishing, but I've never caught anything. But if you catch a fish, do you want to just limply hang on to the fishing rod? Man, because if you just limp and that fish slams on your bait, you're going to take the fishing rod right into the water. It's a great feeling if you're fishing, and all of a sudden, man, that fish bites, and you can feel it in the string, you feel it in the rod. And man, when that happens, what does every good fisherman do? Hold on tight. And if you're really good, you set the hook, right? As soon as it bites, you yank it hard. Why? I'm going to hold on. And teens, as you come to this verse, therefore, brethren, when things get tough, stand fast and hold the traditions that you've been taught. Don't give up hope. I would challenge you this morning that with God, there's always hope. It's never hopeless if you're a Christian. And I would just come on to verse 16. The Bible says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. You have to decide if Jesus Christ is just a man. I can't make you decide that today, but I already told you why I think he's Savior. I'm convinced there's a resurrection. If Jesus lies in an unmarked grave, ignorant of all that's going on here, and the notion that he can help is a dream and a lie. If Jesus Christ is not the Savior, there is no hope. In fact, take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look what he says in verse 16. 1 Corinthians 15, 16. For if the dead rise not, if there's not a resurrection after this life, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But the Bible says if only you believe that there's a resurrection, but there really isn't, that's hopeless. But there is another life after this, teenagers. You have to believe that Christ is the Son of God and that we can pray to Him. And when you pray to Him, that He listens. I'm going to talk about prayer tonight, but God is real. Man, when I finally came to my senses after 5 days of being angry and said, God, I need help. I know you're taking care of Carrie. Man, the work that God did in my heart. I'm going to talk about bitterness and forgiveness tonight. When you deal with a hurt and deal with it, God will heal you. And teenagers, no matter how tough your situation, there's always hope. I believe there's hope at three specific places. Number one, there's hope at a funeral. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, if you're a believer, we sorrow. Man, I cried when I lost my sister. I cried when I lost my mom. But I didn't sorrow as those who have no hope. I've done a funeral of hopeless people. I had a lady who, we had an open casket, and she literally came up and laid across the dead body and wailed. Why? She has no hope. She doesn't know Christ. You know, for her, from her perspective, this is it. I'll never see this person ever again. And you hear someone who wails and screams with no hope, you'll never forget it. If you have to go to a funeral, teenager, if there's another life after this life, which there is, then there's hope. You know what? I'm going to see my mom again. I'm going to see my sister again. All because of Jesus Christ. And so when I go to a funeral of a believer, I'm not hopeless. And I told you about our student that drowned in a riptide. I'll see him again, Dalton. And I said that to our student body. You know what? We all know Dalton. We all love Dalton. And we're not going to see Dalton. And his poor wife only married 3 days. But she's going to see Dalton again someday. You do sorrow, teens, but not as those with no hope. I think number two, it gives you hope when you're battling sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taking you such as is common to man that God's not provided a way of escape. Pornography is an addiction. And some of you came to camp already fighting it. I've already heard some of you have said, I'm committing to keep working on it. And Satan wants you to give up hope. Satan wants you to think, I tried and I can't do this. Yes, you can, teenager. Do you believe that someone can quit drinking and never drink again? Three of us believe that? All right? I've met people. I had a lot of them in my church. They quit drinking. They've never taken a drop of alcohol ever again. Do you believe that people can quit doing drugs and never do drugs ever again? I believe that. I've met people like that. But you know what's weird when I say, do you believe that someone can quit looking at pornography and never look at pornography again? All of a sudden, people aren't so sure. Isn't that weird? So people are like, I believe you can quit drinking. I believe you can quit doing drugs. I'm not so sure you can quit looking at pornography. Yes, you can, teenagers. It may be hard. It may be the biggest battle you've ever had. But don't give up hope. If you made a commitment on Tuesday nights that I want to be of moral purity and you go home and you fail on Saturday, that doesn't mean you weren't trying. It just means you got to keep trying. I mean, remember the bike. None of you got on a bike. Well, I guess two of you got on a bike and never crashed. But the rest of us, we got on a bike and crashed. But we ride a bike because we got back up again. If you fail, and I'm going to pray you don't, but the odds are you probably will. And when you fail, don't lose hope. Get up and get at it again. Say, God, I'm sorry. I know better. I shouldn't have done that. I made a commitment at camp. I really meant what I said at camp. God, help me get back on track again. And God's going to say, great, let's get it. God is a merciful, forgiving God. So don't lose hope in a battle against sin. Because God says, hey, if you keep working with Him, you'll have a victory. I had a whole church in Canada, first-generation Christians. They all, so many of them, I said I had the largest group of ex-smokers and ex-drinkers. And those are both addictions. Why? Because they just kept working at it and God worked in their heart. Don't lose hope when you're battling sin. And number three, don't lose hope when life is hard. Go over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience what? What's the word? Hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Teens, no matter what you're going through, whatever you think is hopeless, God says there's still hope, no matter how hard it is. You have a bad home situation, hang in there. Don't lose hope. You go through a breakup, don't lose hope. I don't know what you're going through that's tough this morning, but when life is hard, God says there's always hope. God says those tribulations produce endurance and patience, and experience produces hope. Why does experience produce hope? Because when you go through a bad situation and see God provide, you remember that the next time you're in a bad situation. They go, man, I remember the last time I was in a bad situation that I thought was hopeless, and God provided. I already told you about the flood that happened on our campus. We flooded June 30th. We start school August 15th. I had 6 weeks. Humanly impossible. God sent people from all over America. I went and spoke at a camp, actually over in Arizona, a week after we flooded, and I was sharing how much trouble we were in, and there was a guy there with some teens. And he came up to me and said, hey, could I help at your campus? I said, sure. I had lots of people tell me that. Is someone really going to drive all the way from Arizona to Ankeny, Iowa? 2 weeks later, he shows up, the same day that my dad and a whole crew from his group church in Michigan. I went for supper with my dad that night, and my dad said, do you know who this guy is? I said, no, he's like a pastor. No, but my dad says, yeah, but do you know what he does for a living? How many of you have ever been to a Legoland? If you've been to a Legoland, is that not pretty cool? It's amazing what they do with Legos at those places. Guess what this guy did? He built the sets for Legoland. My dad's like, this guy has he's got tools I've never even seen before. This guy's amazing. He's got a tool that can hang cabinets, and he doesn't need any help. He's got crazy tools. My dad's like, did you know he builds the sets for Legoland? Like, no, I had no clue. Yeah, but God did. And so then the next tragedy happens. We had a derecho. You know what a derecho is? It's an inland hurricane. At 11 o'clock last fall, it got as black as midnight. All the streetlights came on. No warning on the radio. All of us are like, whoa, what's going on? 100 mile an hour straight line wind for half an hour. Took a section of our bleachers that's bigger than this whole section here, flipped it upside down in the middle of our soccer field. It took 8 of us to flip it upright, and 8 of us could not move it back in place. It took out 15 huge trees in our campus. Every tree missed a building. And again, that's like, man, what a tragedy. But you know what? As soon as that hit, you know what I remembered? Oh, yeah, but God took us through a flood. So if God took us through a flood, he probably could take us through a derecho. And he did. Because experience brings hope. Because you say, hey, remember the last time it was tough? God brought me through that. I'm pretty sure God can get me through this one. Though I don't know how, and I don't see how it's going to work out, I'm not going to lose hope. If you play me in any sport, I'm super competitive. You could beat me 50 times, I'm convinced. I play you one more time, I'll own you. And I'm an awesome trash talker, right? You ever golf with me? You just think I'm Tiger Woods on the first hole. By hole two, you're like, this guy's terrible. But man, he could talk a good game. I just don't quit. In fact, if you beat me, it motivates me to want to play you more. When I win all the time, I kind of get bored with that. I kind of like going against people that beat me because I'm like, man, I'm going to keep playing. Like this guy up here, if I played him in basketball. By the way, I used to play basketball. I was a point guard. Our team won 5th, and so some of you look at me now and you go, you got to be kidding me. He used to play basketball? But I would take anyone on in basketball, but I'm just convinced I play you long enough, I'm going to beat you at some point. And some of you are like, that's never happening. And my attitude would be, bring it on. Let's go. That's how I'm wired. Some of you aren't wired that way. And some of you, when it gets tough, you want to quit. God, let me remind you, don't lose hope at a funeral. Don't lose hope when you're battling sin. And don't lose hope when life is hard. And let's just close. And going back to 2 Thessalonians, and we'll close. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Verse 17, I'm sorry. The Bible says, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. As Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, it's my desire, in light of the tragedies that some of you may be going through, that you would let God comfort your hearts and let Him establish you in every good word and work. Paul is concerned about two aspects of the Christian life, their words and their work, their saying and their doing. If our walk contradicts our words, which is unfortunate for a lot of Christians, they talk a better game than they live. And teenagers don't do that. Back up what you say. I mean, I love sports. I love playing sports. Have you ever gone against a guy who just doesn't say anything, but he's awesome? And he just totally owns everybody. And he's just super humble. And he never trash talks, but he just does it all on the court. I mean, you're just like, oh, that guy was awesome. Play against those soccer players. I love watching soccer. And you see a guy who can just take the ball, go around everyone, outrun everyone, puts it in the upper corner, scores. And everyone else is going nuts, and he just kind of shrugs his shoulders and goes back and gets ready. You know, it's like, I've been there before. You know what that guy's doing? He's backing up his talk with his words, with his works. And teens, you need to act like a Christian. It's good to be defenders of the faith, but we must not forget to be demonstrators of the faith. I've met some people who are so passionate which Bible to use, but they're terrible Christians. I'm just like, hey, I'm glad you know which Bible you use. I just wish you would read it. People always say to me, Dr. Jim, what's your favorite Bible? Here's my answer, a red one. Just read your Bible. That's my favorite version. Whichever version you're going to read and obey, just read it. That's a good version. And let me challenge you, teenagers, don't lose hope. Satan wants to take away your hope. Don't let him do it. Let's close in prayer.